to Titus chapter 2. I know I've been amused a number of times when I was doing prison ministry one time. I forget whether I was reading from Timothy or Titus or whatever. And that's in the T's. What? Well, there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And I had never made that association, but I think it is one of those little tools that can teach us and remind us of where certain books of the Bible are. So we will read the whole chapter of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And as a rule, I like to have longer readings and shorter texts, but we're going to have really this whole chapter as our text, and so we will review some of it with greater detail and some of it with less. But let's read together Titus chapter 2, the Word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants, or we would say employees, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this reading. Father in heaven, we are thankful that in the history of the world and of your church that you have preserved copies of the scriptures, that we might know that their joint witness and testimony is to you, that you are who they say you are, and that your will has been recorded and passed down through the generations. We pray that today as we read and as we reflect upon what is written here, that it might be received and it might have the impact and the import that it ought to have for us all. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the better part of the last year, we have studied a great deal on the book of Acts. And as we read through and study the book of Acts, we have the example of the Apostle Paul, largely. We saw some of the other apostles, Peter and so on, went to Caesarea, to Joppa, to speak to Cornelius and his household. And in all of these efforts, and as we've considered the first missionary journey, and now we're kind of in the middle of the second missionary journey, we have seen that a great deal of time and effort and labor has gone to the propagation of the Christian church. They would establish churches in this city, then they would go on to the next city, and then go on to the next city. Well, it's in the epistles written to Timothy and Titus, I think that we learn the most about how those churches are to be organized and function in the day then and in the day now in which we serve. And so there's a sense which, as we read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, that I, as the pastor, are probably going to learn the most or have to take and apply these things to myself and to the teaching and preaching that I would endeavor to bring to you. And yet, especially in Titus chapter 2, there are directions given not just to the pastor, to Titus, but also to the various members and even the age segments of the churches to which he is speaking. And so, you know, we'll talk about the old men, the older women, the young men, and so on. And their instructions are to be carried to them through Titus. And so it's a little bit of an irony to me, and yet I think it is also a remarkable thing that as we receive a new member, as we as a congregation are kind of in the if not there, at least approaching the period of time where we would endeavor to train and to elect our own officers or leadership in our particular congregation, that it would be a good subject for us to cover in terms of the Word of God in on a Sunday like this. And so today we'll be looking at these verses from Titus chapter 2. And we will see, as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and that ordinance we hear about from the words of Jesus, right, at the Great Commission, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so we have the Last Supper, we have the ordinance of this sacrament and baptism as taught in the Scriptures. And so we give our attention to these things, and we will see that we are reminded as God's people what we should believe and how we should live. And as we look at these verses in Titus 2, we'll see first the pastoral instruction of sound doctrine. We'll see, secondly, the practical teachings of sound doctrine, and then the ultimate example of sound doctrine. Our first point, the pastoral instruction, is really found in the first and the last verse of this chapter, verse 1 and verse 15. We read in verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine." And I think in our minds, we sometimes say, oh, doctrine is theological, and then there's other exhortations that are more practical. Well, the Bible doesn't know that distinction. So when it says here, Titus, speak the things which are for sound doctrine, and then he launches into these instructions, our second point, the practical teachings of sound doctrine, we will see that Titus's job, Titus's task, is simply to teach and apply what the Word of God would teach to us. Look down to verse 15, it's kind of the same. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so it's more of the same. Teach, apply, preach the Word. Well, the interesting thing about this whole chapter is that we find it in context. We learn in chapter 1 that Titus was left in Crete. So if you think about the Mediterranean Sea way on the east side, Mediterranean of Cyprus, then you travel about a third of the way or maybe half the way to Italy, and then Crete is at the bottom of the Aegean Sea. And he was left there. If you look down to verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Then he sets forth the criteria for those that would be appointed as elders. A blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, a servant must be, or a leader must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. And that really suggests, why do we need elders? Why do we need good and godly leaders in churches? Well, in the case of Titus in Crete, and I think it's a universal problem, look at verse 10. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which ought not to be taught, for the sake of dishonest gain." And so Titus's job is to appoint those who are not like that. So you could almost look at those negative features and phrase them in a positive way. Instead of being idle talkers and deceivers, or insubordinate, those that know their place and know the institutions that God has given, that there is order, there is a right and a wrong way in the conduct of self and others, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which ought not to be taught. Well, if that's what we don't want, what do we want? Those who by their life, by their words, by their conduct, are showing maturity, are showing faithfulness, are showing a commitment to walk and to serve and to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Look down to verse 13. "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith." And so that the need and the longing for order and stability and continuance is the design of leadership, right? To recognize there's going to be troubles, there's going to be struggles. And I think we have an elder here from St. John's. And is it a burden to be an elder? It is, right? There's some aspects that are hard. You have to correct. You have to warn. You have to endeavor to serve everyone. And you can't make everyone happy. And so you plot a course that you believe is the right path, is the right way. And of course, that is the goal is that you have a fellow officers, fellow leaders in the church that are pulling the same direction, endeavoring to do the same things. And so what we see in chapter 1 as it leans into chapter 2, into the ministry of Titus, is that there is this intimate connection between the right faith and the right life and the right living. "But as for you," chapter 2, verse 1 says, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In other words, teach things that you know are true. If your Bibles are open, just turn a couple pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the first verses of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." I don't know about you, but when I go to Chinese restaurants and I see these little their gods, right, of Shintoism or whatever, I think of this verse, that whatever they've put on the plate before me is going to be sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There's nothing in itself that's able to do damage to the faithful of God. Well, look at the verse that follows, verse 6. Timothy, in this case, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. And so the scriptures teach us how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. Because the church, we're told, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the commandments and the instructions here in Titus chapter 2 are not so much what you have to do to be saved. We're past that. The exhortations and the teachings that we have here in Titus chapter 2 is now that you are a believer in relationship with the living God, what does God expect of you? In terms of your relationships, in terms of the use of your time and your energy and all of these things. And so there is this this close relationship between faith and works, between beliefs and actions, doctrine and conduct. And of course, all of these things are set before Titus as commands to him. In fact, interestingly, the imperative commands in Titus chapter 2 are mostly to the apostle or to the preacher Timothy or to the preacher Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are of sound doctrine. So that's a command. Go to the last verse, verse 15. Speak these things, exhort. And of course, to speak is to announce, preach, if you will. To exhort is a word that can be translated counseling. Literally, it means to come near to someone and put your arm on their shoulder and share your heart with their heart. That's counseling. That's exhortation. And rebuke with all authority. If someone's doing wrong and sinning, you don't need to make them feel better. You need to make them feel bad. In fact, there's I have a book in my library, and it's called the John Bunyan of New England. And he says, push the arrow deeper. And it would be his practice after he would preach a sermon that people would come up to him and share their burdens. And he says, well, as a rule, I just try to make people feel worse. I don't want to put a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. And so his saying is, because obviously the Spirit is dealing with them in their particular life, right? And so he says, well, I would push the arrow deeper. And I think that's, you know, we don't want to put a salve. We don't want to just fix the appearance. We want to address the heart. And I think that's what this exhortation is here. In fact, you go back to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for what? For rebuke, for correction, right? For doctrine. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't be afraid of hurting someone's feelings. Because what we need most is to be brought in alignment to the truth of the Word, to be led and to be encouraged in the life of devotion and service to God. And look at that last phrase there in verse 15. Let no one despise you. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Why would Timothy be told not to be afraid, but to do this with full confidence? Well, I think the logic here is because the message he brings is the apostolic message. It's actually the word taught by the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter and the other apostles. And in the end, even that is not all that it is, because it is also the message of God's word, and it is the message of the truth. So if that's the pastoral instruction of this passage, what is the practical instructions of this passage? Titus is told, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then it goes on to list four or five people groups within the church. And I don't intend to go through in fullness all of these things, but as a rule, for each group of people, the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men, it says, be this way, not that way. Be this, or don't be that and be this. It's always a comparison, right? And so we read there that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Well, why say all those things? Because naturally, I mean, this is almost universally in the Scriptures, where you have a command, it's because we tend not to do those things. Where we have a forbidding, don't do that. Why does it say that? Because those are things that we're inclined to do, right? And so the Word of God, by its very design, is endeavoring to keep us from wrong and to lead us to right. And so, you know, maybe it's easy for older men. Oh, I've put in my years. I've served I've done my work. Now I'll let somebody else do it. Well, that's fine. But we're never out of the game, right? We're never unable to serve. And when it says sober there, just do a word study on Google or Bible Gateway sometime for the word sober. It doesn't mean don't be drunk. I mean, I suppose that's included, but that's not the main point. The main point is to be engaged, be involved, to be attentive, to be aware, to be conscious, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. All right, so the older men want a short answer. Be sincere and earnest in your faith. All right, now the older women. Likewise, older women, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not gossipers, not given to much wine. So not those things, but instead that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why? Well, who better than an older woman to share her experiences with the younger women? You know, a young woman in the throes of child rearing can be overwhelmed and overcome, and the older woman who's endured that and survived that can speak in a way to a woman in that situation that a man would have a tough time doing that. And yet God has ordained this role, this privilege, to do so. So what is the word? If you want to take a summary to the older women, I think it's to be a good and godly example. To share your experiences with the younger women. And so what's the word to the younger women? I think it's to be content in your role. It might be hard. It might be wearisome. But it's worth it. Why? Well, because the outcome of child-rearing and raising your family is the next generation. What's more valuable than that? It's not there, right? And so as you endeavor to instill in your daughters and your sons what is right and well-pleasing to the Lord, you know, this is the path. And, you know, even that one admonition that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that we recognize that God has imposed order and revealed order for the world. In fact, almost everything here is contra culture. Do you see that? The world says what? Oh, nobody should submit to anybody. You can all do what you want, whenever you want to do it, with whomever you want to do it with. That's what the world says, egalitarianism. But what does God say? Well, God has created the family as the fundamental social order, the component that will preserve godliness and faithfulness from generation to generation. So what does it say to young men? Exhort young men to be sober-minded. What do you mean sober-minded? To be engaged. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so the words to the older men, you know, be serious, be earnest and faithful in your life. To the elderly women, the older women, be reverent, be examples. To the younger women, be content in such responsibilities that are yours for this season of your life. For the younger men, be devoted. I'm a little bit tempted to say to be ambitious, right? Hey, if you're not going to change the world, who is? Be engaged. Serve where you can. Take opportunities as they're afforded. And then verses 9 and 10 talk to bondservants. And really, it just urges them to be faithful. Be responsible. You know, and some of this overlaid pretty closely with what we read in Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Bondservants, be obedient to your masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. I think in Colossians said to do all your labors as unto the Lord. You know, as believers, as young men and women in our service to our employers, you know, there should be no one like us in our commitment, in our zeal. Whether we're you know, not just as an eye see, not just as men pleasers with eye service, but from the heart, in earnestness and so on. And we fall short in that probably, but there's the goal. Strive toward it. The last point is the ultimate example of sound doctrine. And I didn't see this right away. But the whole of the Apostle Paul's teaching to Titus for service and devotion and all of these things, verses 11 through 14 are really an explanation for why we should do these things. For we should do all that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men? Well, it's the incarnation. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he would do that by taking their sins upon himself. Look on to verse 14. For who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Well, we are to be that people. And there's a certain sense in which we're kind of passive in that. We can't help it because we're his people, because we're indwelled by his Spirit. You know, that's really the catechism's explanation. Why must we do good works? Lord's Day 32. Well, the answer comes back because we can't help it. Because he not only saves us from sin, he also renews us within. He turns us into willing and ready servants of Almighty God. And that's really the perspective that we see here in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, no commands here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who were zealous for good works. We are to live remembering the past. What did Christ do? Well, he came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. So we're not supposed to console ourselves, well, at least I'm not as bad as the Apostle Paul, but rather see that not a one of us are worthy. Not a one of us are better or deserving of God's grace and favor. So we remember to look back, right? Where Jesus came into the world, where he came, suffered, died. You know, even Pilate three times says, this man is innocent. I see no reason for judgment, for death. Three times. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Still he gives in to the will of the multitude who crying out that he should be crucified. So we look back. We're to never forget. In fact, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper in a little bit here. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Right? Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said, of what I did in the past. Well, we not only look to the past, we also are to keep an eye on the future. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're awaiting for the end of time, the end of life, and the world as we know it. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And we're told that when He comes again, it won't be like the last time. When he comes again, it will be as the judge. He will come. He will come to cast all of his and our enemies into everlasting perdition and to bring his people unto everlasting life. The Lord's Supper connects very nicely to all of this, for it reminds us that all this was done for the sake of Christ. Right? He instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he's also the one who says, do this until I come, right? Which means that it's in this interim period of time, from the time when Jesus lived, suffered, died, rose again, and then ascended to the Father's right hand, we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Until when? Until he comes again. Then the Lord's Supper will, as an ordinance, will pass, and we will join the Lord at the fellowship supper of the Lamb. It's a remarkable thing. And so the Word of God reminds us what we should believe, what we should remember, and how we should live. You know, one of the classic songs like that many of us know is Trust and Obey. Well, those things are joined together, right? Our lives, our faith is most clearly revealed by what we do, by what our lives look like, what we sound like. And so it is that Jesus came as our ultimate example, gave his life, right? Suffered and died. For the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, there's a sense in which our life in between time is we're ready to endure the cross too. We're ready to face whatever trials and troubles might come, knowing that what is beyond is certainly secure and will in fact be received. So we are to remember that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He will lead us in the way we should go. You know, he is the narrow gate. He leads us down the narrow path that leads to life. And it is there that we find in him all that we need. Might the Lord be pleased to encourage us, and as we come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we might always know that even this is a kindness to us. He knew our weakness, and so He ordained this institution to comfort our hearts, to instill and to grow our faith by His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful to You for this day, for this time that we have to gather. We thank You for the grace that keeps and supplies all that we need. Lord, hear our prayers. Help our hearts to endure and to remain earnest and sincere. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.